At this time, the children are going to come and participate in our special music. So kids, you come on up. I know it wouldn't always be the case that we would enjoy this, but I think sometimes it would be nice to be able to see into the future. Just think what you could do if you knew today what was going to happen tomorrow, or if you knew what was going to happen a year from now or 2 years from now. It would help with our military. Right now, I saw in the States they're talking about cutting back the military, and I know that's been the case in a number of the stronger countries, and you wonder if it's wise. Well, if we could see the future, we would know whether or not we should be doing that. And we know what's going to happen with Iran and how that's going to play out. We know what's going to happen in the Ukraine with Russia. And so there's a lot of ways that could potentially be helpful. It would certainly help with our economy if we could see a future. we'd know what to invest in, or we know how the markets are going to react. It certainly would help our personal investments. If we knew something was going to be great, we invest in it. We know it's going to fail, we take our money out of it, and so it would help us. We know today what Scotland's going to decide in the November vote that's going to take place, a referendum. We know if Scotland does get independence, how that's going to play out. And it would be certainly interesting, but also helpful for us to have that knowledge. Whatever we saw in our future would certainly affect our present. Whatever we saw coming, it would certainly affect what we do now. And what we're going to do this morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 5, this is as close as we can get to seeing the future. Because it is a glimpse into the future. And whatever we see here certainly ought to affect our present. And what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 5, if you're born again this morning, if you're saved, you'll be there. This is an event that's going to take place that you're going to be in the audience. So in a sense, very specific sense, what we're reading, you're there. You haven't experienced it yet, but you will experience this if you're saved. Dr. Ironside points out that the saints are there because the crowns are already in the hands of the elders. The rewards have already been given to the church. They've already received these rewards. Another proof that we could see in this passage is that the tribulation is coming after this. And it hasn't happened yet. But that scroll, part of that scroll that the Lord Jesus Christ receives, is the tribulation judgments and what's going to take place there. Our world right now is very much asleep when it comes to these ideas. In fact, the Word of God says that they're in a sleep, they're dreaming, and they kind of feel like they're satisfied with what's taking place in their life, but there's going to come these judgments, and it's going to awaken them. And they're going to realize that it didn't satisfy. It was just a dream. It was just an illusion of prosperity. It was just an illusion of success. Isaiah speaks about that prophetically. In Isaiah 29, verse 6 through 8, it says, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distressor, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." Yeah, they think, we've come to satisfaction, we've come to wealth, we've come to grandeur, and they're going to awaken and realize it was just an illusion. It was just a dream. It wasn't real, because God's judgment is coming. And so we're looking prophetically into the future and seeing what is going to take place. And there's many things about prophecy that are difficult for us to understand. We don't fully understand it. It's like looking through a smoky bottle, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." It's coming a day where it's going to make perfect sense. See, and we know that from the Old Testament. There were ideas that Old Testament saints had about the coming of the Messiah, and they just weren't right. They had revelation, but it was prophetic, and they hadn't seen it take place yet. And as it took place, they said, this is what the Lord spoke about. This is that event, and they could see it and understand it once their faith became sight. And so we're looking at an imperfect thing. Sometimes, too, God veils things. There's some things that in our flesh we can't handle. The Bible says we can't see God as he is. Exodus 33:20. God said to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. I guess Moses was probably glad he couldn't see his face if no man could see him and live. It's too glorious to behold God. Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ is radiant with the glory of God, and that cloud of the glory of God comes down, and God speaks out of the cloud, but again, he's not seen, he's veiled. And so, our text this morning contains veiled revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not perfect, it's not sight yet, but it's as close as we can get until eternity to seeing into who Jesus Christ is. And what we see this morning of him in the future ought to change the way we view him in the present. What we see of this event that's going to take place, it ought to change our lives as we understand this who Jesus Christ is. And so this morning, think about it. How do you view the Lord? Some people, they just view the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly, as a curse word. That's all they give glory to God. It's just a word that they can use if they're upset. Well, they don't see him as he is. Our world certainly doesn't see him as he is, but as believers, do we see him as he is? And so may God use his word this morning just to open our eyes to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you now for these minutes that we could use to look into this passage in Revelation chapter 5. Father, I praise you for the word of God. And as we studied in Sunday school this morning, we praise you for the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us through his word and through our understanding of his word, because he's opened our eyes, precious truths that, Father, we'd have no knowledge of if it wasn't for his grace giving them to us. Lord, what a good gift you've given to us. We praise you for this sure word of prophecy. And Father, this event, prophetically foretold, is as sure as if it had already happened. There is no doubt that this will take place. And Father, I pray the Spirit of God to give us grace to understand it and see it, Lord, as best we can, prophetically, so that our hearts are ready for that day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in this passage, looking ahead to who Christ is that Jesus is worthy of eternal inheritance. Jesus is worthy of eternal inheritance. Dr. Ironside points out that this scroll, that this is a scroll, and other commentators do as well, that is sealed. And apparently it had been rolled up, sealed, rolled up, sealed, rolled up, sealed, until there were seven seals upon it. This scroll, he goes back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had bought some land at the time where the children of Israel were going into captivity, knowing that in 70 years' time, that land would be valuable again. But he couldn't do anything with that property because he'd be dead. But that would be an inheritance for his heirs that could come and say, I'm a legitimate heir of Jeremiah's, and I'd like to get that title deed to that land. And that's, this scroll is like that. Dr. Stuart Custard says the scroll is plainly the right to rule the eternal kingdom of God. Wow. What a precious transaction is taking place. I guess I'd love to be on earth. My dad told me yesterday about a lady he found out about. She called him from a church and said, asked about a missionary from our church and asked how she was doing and did she have any needs. And she said, I want to tell you why I'm asking that. She said, I got one of those letters in the mail that said you might be able to receive some money for an injury that you received. And she said, I filled it out. You know, I've suffered with pain from whatever this situation was for numbers of years. And so I filled it out, didn't think anything else about it. And she said, and then the check came, and it was for $190,000. And she looked at it, I mean, just unexpectedly. She totally forgot about it, and here it came. And I'd love to be there to see somebody receive such a great inheritance and the awesomeness of that, and someday to think we'll be in heaven as God takes this scroll and gives it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The strong angel called out for a worthy one to open the book, verses 1 and 2. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? I think it's a very sober scene in heaven at this point, as the inheritance is to be given, and a strong angel cries out. The scroll's not in his hand. He's not holding it saying, who is worthy? The scroll is in the hand of God the Father on the throne. And there, the strong angel steps up and says, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? You can hear the thunder of his statement. As it says, he proclaimed with a loud voice. And angels are known for their strength. We can look through the Old Testament especially and see time and again the power of the angels. We know the story of the death angel that comes to Egypt and slays the firstborn of every person. We know in the judgments in Revelation, it's going to be angels going forth with God's power to destroy. And so great power in these angels. And the Word of God takes pains to say this was, I don't know if there's such a thing as a weak angel, but this specifically was a strong angel. But he didn't have power to open this book. It's emphasizing, I believe, the impossibility for man to open the book of God's right to rule. Mankind tries to usurp God's authority. They try to do things their own way, but they can't. They can't. There's nothing they can do. So the strong angel called out for the worthy one. But then heaven couldn't find a man able to open the book or to look at it. Couldn't find him in heaven or in earth. Verse 3 says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. It's a very precious book. We're going to see that. But nobody was worthy. It didn't matter if you were Adam. Adam had received from God the first earth. But Adam couldn't say on that day, he couldn't raise his hand and say, I can receive that. Dr. Ironside rather said, the book that John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne is the title deed to this world. And when God says, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, it's just another way of saying, who is the rightful heir? Who can say, I have title to break those seals, title to claim that world, it belongs to me? Who is worthy to take possession of that world and subject it to himself? Adam, what about you? Wasn't that world given to you when God created and placed you in the Garden of Eden? Did he not say that all this was yours? Why do you not come forward and take this title deed and claim your property? Adam says, I forfeited my inheritance because of sin. It was mine, but I sent it away. The inheritance of God could not be received by man. Why? Because man had sinned. So no man is worthy to receive the inheritance. And then John's sorrow shows the importance of this great scroll in God's plan. John's sorrow, verse 4, says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I think John is probably a fairly manly man. We know he loved the Lord Jesus Christ dearly. He's got a tender heart. John speaks much in his in the books that we have from him, he speaks much about love. He's got a tender heart. But as he looked at this book, there was something about this event where nobody's able to open this book that breaks the heart of John. And if Revelation ended right here, we could all weep this morning. Because if nobody's worthy to open this book, then the inheritance to Christ will never be given. If there's nobody that's going to come and take possession of God's kingdom and God's authority, then all of a sudden everything becomes vain. And so the heart of this this great man began to weep. We've been watching with interest this past week, or listening to events unfold in a trial that's taking place, and it's a custody situation of a child. And on both sides, there's godly relatives. And we know that wherever this takes place, however this takes place, however God sees fit to allow it to take place, that there is, this precious child is going to have a great home. But you know, if there wasn't for this child, if there wasn't either of these homes, our heart would break to see a precious child that doesn't have, you know, anywhere to be received. And that's, I think, similar to what John's looking at. John's looking at how precious this inheritance was, and he's saying, it's there, it's so precious, but nobody can take it. Nobody can inherit it. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has inherited. There's a song which says, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine." There is an inheritance today, and when we look at the scroll, I think we need to consider too, it's our inheritance. Jesus Christ was the sole heir, but in Christ we receive a part of that inheritance. If He didn't inherit, we could not inherit. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." If Jesus Christ hadn't inherited this, then how could we enter into our inheritance? 1 Peter 3 down through verse 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." Well, that inheritance is there, praise God. Our hearts would do well to meditate on everything that we have as believers. We have never come together on a Sunday morning and be sad because, I got to go to church again. I got to, I got to sit and listen to the Word of God again. I got to read my Bible today. I've got to pray, you know, and drudgery. That never get like that. When we die, by God's grace, we got to spend eternity in heaven. By God's grace, now, today, if we're saved, we're forgiven of our sin. We're cleansed. We have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our life. We've got peace with God. We've got a God that cares about us and knows our needs. And that's all because of what's taking place here in Revelation, the finished work of Christ and Him receiving this book from the Father. And Jesus does prevail to open this book. He is the Lion, verse 5. It says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." John maybe could see because his eyes are so full of tears. And the elder says, stop weeping. It's okay. The Lion has come. And the Lion has prevailed. And the Lion is a picture of majestic power and fearsome judgment. I was watching a short BBC clip about a lion in India that's terrorizing a village. And you might have seen there's another news article in a large city somewhere where there's a panther, I guess, type animal that has gotten to the city. But in this other case, this lion has killed 9 or 10 people around the village. And they work in sugar cane, and so they go out and they're hacking away at the sugar cane, but you walk 5 feet inside the sugar cane, and you can't see anything. And so this lion is preying upon it, and it's terror. Why? Because a lion is fearsome. A lion against a man, there's just no match. That man is going to be destroyed. You know, that is the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man stands against him in judgment. If our heart, in a sense, or anybody's heart, does not fear that, someday they will when they stand before God. And so John turns to see a lion, and instead, the Bible tells us he sees a lamb. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Would you want to see a slain lamb? No. Why? Because the lamb's so innocent. You certainly wouldn't want to watch it be slain. And if it was your pet lamb, a lamb that you had for however long, it would break your heart to see it slain. Because it's so loving, it's so affectionate, it's so pure. But the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as a lamb. Why? Because he's so perfect, because he's so innocent, because he's so pure, because he's so loving. And rather by God's grace than John turning around and seeing a lion that would be fearsome, John turns around and he sees a lamb. He sees the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we're going to see one or the other someday, those of us that are saved, by God's grace, we won't have to see the lion. We get to heaven, we're not going to have to fear the Lord Jesus Christ and feel like he's unapproachable and feel like we've got to cower before him. By God's grace, we'll see the Lamb. But those that are lost, someday they're not going to see the Lamb. Jesus Christ came the first time as a lamb. But the second time, he will come as a lion to judge the earth. And so this morning, which will you see? Will you see the lion or will you see the Lamb? Then about Jesus as well. He was worthy of eternal inheritance, but then secondly, Jesus is God. This came up yesterday. I spoke with a lady in our community about the Lord Jesus Christ and why we believe that he is God. But here's a proof in Revelation about the deity of Christ. Because the picture that you read of the Lamb, he's slain, but that's not the grotesque aspect that, what seems grotesque to us is poetic. It's figurative, as it speaks about seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits. It's a picture for us. It's not to be taken literally that as we get to heaven, we're going to see necessarily a seven-eyed lamb or a seven-horned lamb. But there is symbolic clarity in this picture that God gives. And so what is the first part of the picture? Well, he's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. The seven horns, seven in the Word of God, it's the number of perfection. When you read it, it's the number of perfection. We know that God created in how many days? Seven. 6 days and a day of rest. 6 days of work and a day of rest. And so that's the number of perfection or completion. He had seven horns. The commentaries agree the horns represent his power. Jesus Christ has perfect power. There's a word that we give to that, and that's the idea of omnipotence. Jesus is all-powerful. This lamb is it's a lamb, and you might think, well, docile, weak, but it's a lamb with seven horns, showing that it has that he has great power. Jesus holds the stars in place. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Well, who created all things? Without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So look at the stars, and behold, him that created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Aren't you glad tonight when we go to bed, we're not going to see all of a sudden, you know, if we can see the stars, and it has been fairly clear lately, but if we can see the stars, that all of a sudden they're not just going to blink out or explode. Why? Because God put them there. The Lord Jesus Christ put them there. He knows them all by name. Do you know the constellations? I know some of them. But I couldn't tell you very many of them, but the Lord Jesus Christ, if He was here, He could point at that star and say, I'll tell you about that star, I'll tell you about that star. That He's great in power, not one faileth. So He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, it says, having seven horns and seven eyes. Eyesight, often in the Word of God, is equated to understanding. That your eyes of your understanding may be open. It has to do with being able to perceive and to take in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with His perfect eyesight, seven again, being the number of perfection, He has perfect knowledge. Isaiah 66:18 says, "For I know their works and their thoughts." Today, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking down, He knows you're at church this morning, but He also knows how your mindset is and how you receive what's being said. I can't do that. I can't see what you're thinking this morning, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. Jesus knows everything that there is to know about us because He has perfect vision. He's omniscient. And then He is omnipresent. It talks about the eyes of understanding, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. His perfect understanding goes everywhere. We call that omnipresence. The idea that God is everywhere at the same time. And you might say, well, I can't understand that. And I could say, well, do you understand God? And the answer is no. There's a lot of things that we look at God. Should finite man be able to claim and say, I know the infinite? No. There's things about God that we can't understand, but we know that this is true, that God is everywhere. You go into the lowest part of the earth, God's there. It doesn't matter where you try to go, God is there. He's been there before you. He's before you. You can get there. He's after you leave, He's still there. God's everywhere. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself perfect in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. God's everywhere. And so how our heart ought to rejoice this morning, because He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And He's accepted. Verse 7 and 8. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, did He wrestle it from God the Father? No. Did He have to beg and say, please, please, let me have this because I want to rule the earth? No. He is the Lamb slain. He's accepted by God. He apparently was able, just as it says, came and took the book out of the right hand of God. As the angel proclaimed, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? There was one that was worthy, and it was Christ. It's like He said on the cross, He said, it is finished. Paid in full. He qualified. There's nothing else that He had to do to inherit God's glory and His kingdom. It was finished. You know, right now, you'd probably scare me if you jumped up and shouted, praise God, right now. So don't. Well, unless you want to. Go ahead. But do you think we're going to be silent in heaven? This takes place, and this glorious event takes place, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes the eternal kingdom and the right to rule it out of the hand of God. Are we going to be silent and just quiet? I don't think so. Our hearts are going to do, we know we're not going to, because we're going to see what heaven does as they realize this transaction is taking place. They're going to rejoice because it's done. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's done. Jesus Christ is God. He's inherited. He's accepted. And then this morning, Jesus is exalted by all of heaven. Why is blasphemy so repulsive? I don't know. I'm sure you've heard people blaspheme God. Why is it so repulsive? Well, it's repulsive because if you, like a pig, speaking about the ugliness of a deer, you know, or a skunk speaking about the stench of a rose, it just is, it's awful because the person that's saying it is so nothing, and the person they're saying it about is so great. Heaven is not so foolish. Heaven responds with great glory. The four beasts, first of all, and the 24 elders, it says, and that continuing with verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The representative group here crying out the glory of God. Did you notice the scope of what Jesus Christ has done? It says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, why are we interested this morning in world evangelism? It's because of this. Don't you want a good group there? You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was, say, he was speaking somewhere, say, Usher Hall in Edinburgh, and I got to be one of the privileged people to understand and know that he was going to be there, and I got to invite people to come and participate in that, I'd want as many people to be there as possible. Why? Because he deserves the most glorious. I mean, he deserves a king's welcome as he comes into the city. And I would want people there that I love. I want people there that I care about. I want to be able to look around the room and say, they're here because I invited them. And they're giving praise to God, and they're giving glory to God. When you think about this event in heaven, ask yourself the question, who's there because I invited them? Who's going to be there on that day? You look around and there's people from all nations and tribes and languages, and it's a diverse group that's there. But how did you impact them getting there? What did you do to lead them to Christ? How did you pray? How did you invest financially? How did you invest your time? How did you invest your effort? You know, it ought to break our hearts to think about this idea of am I doing everything I can to get that audience on that day as big as possible? Yes, we know God saves, and yes, we know man has a will and has a responsibility. But we also know that God has entrusted us with a gospel that brings men to himself and brings them to that event. So who will be there? Who are we telling? So the four beasts, the 24 elders, they begin to rejoice. But then there's millions of voices crying out. It says 10,000 times 10,000. I did the math on my calculator, not in my head. And that's 100 million. 100 million, and it says, and thousands of thousands crying out. It's just a very big number of people that begin to cry out. Verse 11 and 12, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I'm sure this passage is a big passage, and we could stop and we could preach a whole message just on one verse, and certainly this verse could be the one. But I just want to read what the Believer's Bible Commentary put about this verse. It says, their tribute is one that believers will sing throughout eternity. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. And they go on now with each of these aspects. It says power, and then they say in their commentary, over my life, the church, the world, the universe. I'll just stop for a second. Is Christ worthy of that? As you look at your life, is He worthy of that? Is He worthy of your life, power over your life, power over the church, power of the world, over the world? Do you submit to that right that He has in your life? Then it says riches. And the Believer's Bible Commentary says, all my silver and my gold. Do we really possess anything, or is it stewardship? Are we just stewards of what God has given to us, using it for the purposes that He gave it to us for? Is He worthy of that? What about wisdom? The finest of my intellectual powers, strength, my physical strength for His service, honor, a single pure desire to magnify Him in all my ways, glory, my entire life devoted to glorifying Him, blessing, all my powers of praise for Him. You stop each one of those things. And in heaven, we're going to be singing this to the glory of God. But then ask the question, is He worthy of that? And then ask this, do my actions support that? Because actions speak louder than words. God doesn't want us to say Thou art worthy and have it be meaningless. If He's worthy, then He's worthy. Then it's worth giving that to Him. But you can think about it this way. You know, is God just worthy of a little time in the Lord's day? Just, a bare minimum of my resources, if I can spare it that month? Just 10 minutes a day, if I could squeeze it in, to have a little bit of time to get on my knees and pray and seek God's face? Just maybe cracking my Bible because I know I'm supposed to, but not because I really am burdened to get into the Word of God and to show God that He is worthy of that. You think about, it's one thing to say to God, You are worthy. It's another thing to live towards God that He is worthy. And then all creation enters into this great praise, verse 13 and 14. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. For all eternity. I can't understand it. My brain's not big enough to understand eternity. But for all eternity, we're going to have the privilege of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and giving back to Him that gave so much to us and rejoicing in Him. It's one of the greatest things about eternal life, that opportunity to praise God. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Do you have eternal life this morning? Not without the Son. This great event that takes place, and I want to be there. It's going to be the greatest of all times of rejoicing and praising God as eternity begins. I rejoice to be there. But I want others to be there. I'm burdened that we see people saved in our community because I want them to be there. But if we knew this morning, with our investments, that our investments were going to fail, we'd do something about it. We know this morning that this judgment, or not judgment, this court session will take place where the inheritance is going to be given. That we know. So there's things that we ought to prepare to be ready on that day for when that inheritance does get transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first question would be, will you be there when Jesus receives the scroll out of the hand of God? Not if you're not saved. Will you be there? Will anyone be there with you who you brought from multi-ethnic backgrounds? We can't this morning say, well, we're going to limit our mission support to Ireland. No, we got the world. By God's grace, why do we want to take on more missionaries? Because our burden as a church is evangelism. Our burden is world evangelism. I love Edinburgh because you can go down there and do evangelism and you witness to people from all over the world. It's multi-ethnic, just like heaven. Have you given to Jesus all that he's worthy of this morning? And think about how, you know, am I living life understanding that this God of God is going to be who I worship for all eternity? I ought to learn to worship him, given what he's worth now. I know it's smoky glass this morning. We can't see it. We can't see it perfectly. We're not there yet. Someday we will be. 1 Corinthians 13:12 again. Now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. But we need to get ready. May God help us be ready for that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great day coming. And Father, I praise you for the vision that you give to us through the Word of God. We can see something that prophets in the Old Testament would have loved to have seen. They really saw through glass darkly. We have a greater understanding of what's going to take place than they ever have. But there's things to us that are veiled as well. But Father, this passage is pretty clear. There's coming a day where Jesus Christ will inherit. This world ought to get a little bit of fear in their heart because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to let go of fearful judgment against the wicked and going to establish his millennial reign, and he will reign and there will be peace, but the wicked will be judged. And I pray the Spirit of God give us grace to really be burned. I'm burned about it, but as I say this passage, I really want people to be there on that day that I helped lead to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, help us pray for them to be there. We pray for any that are lost and this morning that the Spirit of God is speak to their hearts about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them and that they can have eternal life through Jesus. And Father, that they would accept that and believe that and obey that. And so, Lord, in your grace, would you just do that good work bringing them to faith? And I pray that they wouldn't resist you, but that they respond to you. And so have your way in our invitation now as we stand and sing. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 629, Oh How He Loves You and Me.